Our Old Testament reading this evening comes from Psalms, Psalm 2. If you open your copy of God's Word there, I'll be reading the entire psalm. It's not that long, 12 verses. Let's give attention now to God's holy Word. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of them of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." If you turn in your copies of God's Word now to Romans, the New Testament, be reading a short passage there from chapter 8 toward the end. Romans 8, starting at verse 31. Tonight I'm going to read from 31 to 39, but the preaching of God's Word will only be on those first four verses. Let's give attention now once again to God's Word. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father and our God, we come tonight to a passage which may be very familiar to us. Lord, the danger is that we'll think that we know what this means and fail to give attention to it. But Father, we pray now that you would remind us that your mercies are not only new every morning, but the Spirit works powerfully in us every time we pick up your Word. So, Lord God, we ask tonight, guide by your Spirit our hearing of your Word, and we pray that your Spirit would apply it to our hearts tonight, that it would be fresh, and that we would all be waiting expectantly the Spirit to work powerfully in each of our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I used to practice law in criminal courts. And not very often, but every once in a while, as I was representing someone charged with a criminal offense, we would go to the courtroom ready for the hearing, ready for the trial. The defendant would be there. He would know very clearly what the charge was. He would be waiting, most likely trembling a bit, wondering what was going to happen. And as the case was called, as the defendant and I walked up to take our place, and the judge was on the bench, ready to hear everything. But the other table, where the one bringing the charge was empty. Sometimes, those who were bringing the charge, those witnesses who would be testifying as to what happened, never showed up. So the judge might wait a minute or two, but finally he would just say, case dismissed. And there'd be much relief because there ultimately was no charge. There was no condemnation. The defendant was free to go. That burden that was on his back removed. It's a bit of what we have tonight in this passage. The idea that Christians, believers, those who are loving the Lord Jesus Christ, while sinners, will never face condemnation. This passage speaks to us of that great relief we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, as we come to this passage, we've been in chapter 8 for some time. We've been studying the doctrine of justification as Paul has unfolded it here in this letter to the Romans. Even from chapter 3, we began thinking and studying this idea of God declaring a sinner righteous, innocent. Tonight, he continues that. In this passage, Paul begins with a question, another question. What then shall we say to these things? Paul uses many questions. And here he, in verse 31, he asks a simple question. What then shall we say? And that causes us to stop. It should cause us to stop. I think that was Paul's desire, to ask us to stop here and not go quickly forward, but think about what he's been writing. Think about the doctrines, the truths. Meditate, muse upon them before moving too quickly forward. That question that Paul asked might be stated by us in another way. But given all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, given the statements of truth, and thinking about him and what he's done, what do you think? Or knowing the truths now that you do, can we now together confirm and confess this portion of our faith? And so as we think about that question, as we restate it in our own words and respond to it, we might say, yes. We have much to say about what we've already learned and what we're even looking forward to. That God is for us. No one is against us. That God gives us all we need to enter glory. And that God does not condemn, but justifies. As we go through this passage tonight, these four short verses, I'm hoping that we're going to see that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. First, because God is for us. Secondly, because God gives us all things. And thirdly, because God justifies us. Well, first, there is no condemnation because God is for us. So we begin looking now at verse 31. Remember, in order to understand what Paul is saying, this truth, we have to consider what he's already said, which starts with, in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. So keeping that in mind, how are we to understand this verse? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a question. That's how Paul puts it to us. But really, I think Paul means it as a statement. Because God is for us, no one is against us. In order to unpack this, it might be helpful for us to think, speculate a little bit, with an illustration. This doesn't come from Scripture. This comes just out of my head. Think upon a heavenly courtroom. Think upon a believer there being charged by Satan. Satan is the one bringing the charge, bringing the complaint. Jesus Christ is there, standing next to the believer. And so is God the Father. Hearing both sides. Hearing from Satan. Hearing from Jesus Christ as the believer, the defendant, remains silent. Satan speaks as he brings the charge against the believer and he says, God, see, he sinned again. He continues to sin against you. He doesn't love you. He's rebellious. He continues to break your law. He doesn't belong with you. Send him to me. But Jesus now enters into the conversation, into the courtroom, so to speak. And he enters with his blood. And he argues against the charge. He argues against that condemnation that the devil so wants. And he points to his atonement. He points to the cross. He points to his righteousness. He points to his victory over sin and death. And he tells the Father of his desire that this one would be with him for eternity to gaze upon his glory. Finally, God the Father speaks. He is seen and listened to all, but he loves the Son, his glorified Son. And he declares the believer innocent. He finds that these charges had nothing to them. He praises his Son. And Satan is defeated. Now let's think about the truth of Scripture, of Jesus Christ. Our ultimate example is Jesus Christ. As we read this particular verse, this one verse, I think that possibly Paul was considering Jesus Christ above all others. Think of Christ. Everyone was against him. The Jews, his people, those he came for, rejected his ministry. They rejected his truths. Ultimately, they rejected him as the Messiah. Think of the religious leaders of the day, the scribes, the priests, the Pharisees. They were against Jesus' teachings. They were against Jesus' authority. They were against Jesus continuing his ministry. Think of Pontius Pilate. By sending Jesus Christ to the cross, even though he knew he was innocent, even though he knew he was pure, Pontius Pilate was against Jesus Christ, along with the Roman soldiers. They were just doing their job as they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, and yet, in their mocking, in their beating, they were against Jesus Christ. All of them were against Jesus. But the best efforts of those who were against Jesus Christ could not stop him from accomplishing the work that the Father sent him to do. Their hatred, their againstness, if that's a word, their wicked desires to be all that they could be, to destroy Jesus Christ, to stop him. Yes, it ended in his death on the cross of Calvary, but even while it resulted in his death, it failed to achieve their wicked desires. All of their againstness, in reality, was not truly against Jesus Christ because he did the will of God the Father. And so they can't really even truly be said to be against him, because their wills, their efforts never hindered, never thwarted, never stopped the will of the Father. How can that be? Meaning that all their hatred, their wickedness, their evil, their acts never amounted to being against Jesus Christ, really and truly. They couldn't be. They couldn't hinder his work. They couldn't hinder his person. They couldn't hinder the will of God. They couldn't stop it. They couldn't truly be against Christ because God was for Christ. Could that be the same thing? Could that truth be the same for us tonight? For you? Could it be that, like Jesus Christ, no one can truly be against you? Could it be that, like Jesus, no one can hinder or stop you as you seek to do the will of God? In a certain sense, the answer is absolutely yes. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you tonight, meaning if you're in faith, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're submitting to his will, if you're hating your sins, and God is for you, then the same is true in this way. Remember what we started with. Remember, we're speaking of condemnation. We're speaking of salvation. So, because God is for his children, meaning that he loves his children and will always give his children those things which lead them ultimately and finally into glory, that there is absolutely no person, no thing which can thwart that. No event which can be brought against your entry into glory, because God is for you. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will ensure your entry into eternal life, and it will not fail. God will remove all obstacles, including those who might be against your entry into glory, and thus they can't truly be against you. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged tonight that God is for you if you love Jesus, and no one can be against your entry into the glorious arms of your Savior. Amen. Brings us to our second point. There is no condemnation because God gives us all things. God gives us all things. We're looking now at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's a pretty big word, or two words, all things. In order to understand that, in order to understand this verse, we need to understand all things. We need to understand what that means. All things takes us back once again to all of chapter 8, 1 through 30. It takes us back to there's no condemnation. It takes us back to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes us back to justification. It takes us back to those spiritual truths. In other words, that every single child of God will enter into glory, no exceptions, because he freely gives us all things. Everything needed to enter. That's what Paul means by all things. Now think about that word freely for a moment. He freely gives us all things. Freely means that you're not doing anything. You're not part of the work. It's God who gives, not in return for payment, not because you're a good person, but he freely gives. Nothing in your hands. You don't pay. No, God gives. Everything is freely given. And think about this for a moment. If God freely gives, it must be that he desires to give to you. It must be that that's his will. That's what drives him. He so desires to have you with him in glory for eternity that he freely gives you everything you need. Skipped over a portion to get to that of this verse, and we skipped over that portion where we're told that God did not spare his own son. That really stands behind the truth of this verse. It really stands behind the truth of the entire chapter, but very specifically behind this verse, this idea of God sending his son, this idea of God giving up his son. You might be asking some questions tonight as we go through this. And now as we come to verse 32, you might say, do I really believe that I will enter into heaven? Do I really believe that God will provide all that I need to enter into glory, everything? Is it possible that something might be left undone, something left out, such that I will not make it? And how can I be sure? Tonight we have a clear, powerful answer that should wipe away all doubt. It should take those questions that might be bouncing in your head and cause them to be crushed, never to rise again. We can be sure, because God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. We don't need to look to the future. We need to look to the past. We need to look and see what God has done in and through his son. He did not spare him. In order to grasp this fully, we need to understand the love between the Father and the Son. We have that illustration in the Old Testament of God asking Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son, Isaac. And as we read through that passage, our hearts are wrenched because God has told him to go and kill his son. And he moves in that direction. He's an obedient, godly man. And he's bound him. He's ready to put the knife to his throat, and God through the angels to stop. But as Jesus Christ was headed to the cross, God didn't say stop. That was the Father's desire, that His Son would do His most holy and perfect will, that He would go to the cross. The Father did not spare the Son, but delivered Him up for us. And so Paul just says the obvious thing. If he's done that, how much more will He give you all things? Brothers and sisters, the only thing we need to do is look to Christ, look to the cross. It should erase out all doubt as to whether or not God will give you all things that you need in order to enter into glory. He's given you His most precious Son. Brings us to our third point. There's no condemnation because God justifies us. This comes from those last two verses, 33 and 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Again, we have that courtroom scene. Paul uses legal language here in these two. He uses it throughout much of his writings, but very specifically here in these two verses, he's using legal words: charge, condemn, justify, intercede. You can think then of how we might understand this. The elect being the defendant, who shall bring a charge? The prosecutor, Satan, the judge is God. Once again, as we unpack this, as we seek to understand it, we remember where we began. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, all charges by Satan are baseless. In Christ Jesus, all attempts to argue that a believer should be condemned, they fall on deaf ears. How is this possible? Because sinners like you and me are guilty. We have broken the law. We deserve to be condemned. But it's possible because Christ died. There is no condemnation. There are no charges because Christ has risen. And now He sits at God's right hand. You see, it's all Christ. There can't be any condemnation. There can't be any charges because Christ has fulfilled all things. Christ has satisfied the wrath of God coming out of the charges. The punishment's been taken. There can't be any more charges. Christ has suffered the ultimate condemnation. In Christ, there is no more condemnation. He has defeated sin. He's defeated death. So for all those who are in Christ Jesus, there are no charges, there's no condemnation, because God justifies. It brings us full circle. Because Jesus has wiped out all the charges by and through His atoning sacrifice, because Jesus has assured that there will be no condemnation because of His resurrection and ascension and intercession for us tonight, God the Father justifies. He looks at the Son, and then through the Son, He sees His children, and because of who the Son is and what He has done, He declares His children innocent, pardoned, free in Christ. Yes, there are no means of bringing a charge. There is no condemnation because the Father has justified each and every one of the elect. Yes, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God that we will never stand in a courtroom and have charges and the possibility of judgment bearing against us because we are in Christ. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we praise you. What glorious words, what glorious truths you have given us tonight. We thank you for refreshing our hearts in Christ Jesus. We thank you for our Savior. Help us, Father, to meditate upon these truths tonight, throughout this week. Father, strengthen us, encourage us with these words, and make us each one more like Jesus. We pray these things in his name.